our lead pastor, Eddie Swan, will share a message from the Word of God.
Good morning. Thanks. Hold up your Bibles. This is the Word of God. I'll choose to believe it over my circumstances. I'll choose to trust it, whether I see the results immediately or not. This is God speaking to me today in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. So I'm concluding the message series today entitled Regardless. Remember, Regardless has been a study through the book of the letter to the Philippians, written by the Apostle Paul while he was in prison. And I called it Regardless because Paul wrote the letter regardless of his circumstance. And many times, even as Christian people today, we don't live our lives regardless of our circumstances. We live our lives because of our circumstances. We live our lives in our circumstances. We allow our circumstances to dictate and determine the trajectory of our life. That's for everybody else, not for you. Somebody probably should have said amen right there. Amen. Remember, the word regardless just simply means without paying attention to the present situation. Week number one of the series, I talked about the fact that spiritual maturity, this has been a study about spiritual maturity, really. Spiritual maturity happens as we grow closer to Jesus. I told you in Philippians chapter 1, I think it's verse 6, it says that God, that he who began a good work in you will carry it all the way to completion. So God began the good work, and as you draw close to him, he'll continue to complete the good work. Anybody where they want to be spiritually yet? Anybody in process? Yeah. Week number two, I talked about that spiritual maturity happens as we humble ourselves. When we decide that we're going to humble ourselves before God, it is God that lifts us up. It's God that promotes us. It's God that elevates us and brings us to new levels. But it starts with humility. Remember, Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death on a cross, right? In Philippians chapter 2. Week number three, I talked about living forward. And I told you, many times we look at our past and we look at the things that we regret, the things we've done wrong, and we try to move on from those. But some of us maybe have kind of a good past and some great things to hang your hat on, some accolades, some accomplishments, some trophies. And sometimes those things can be as big a hindrance to moving forward with God as the bad things. And so let's not allow anything to hinder us from living forward and going where God has created us and called us to go and to be. Amen. Week number four, last week I talked about the great exchange, exchanging our anxiousness, our worry for God's incredible peace. Anybody did that last week? Today, we're going to study what it means or learning to be content. Or what spiritual maybe maturity might look like in the life of a follower of Jesus that's content. In Philippians chapter 4, we read about something supernatural that begins to take place in the confines of the relationship with Jesus. And for lack of a better term, we're going to call it learning contentment. So if you would turn to Philippians chapter 4. And we're going to study six verses. Verse 8 through 13, I can't count. Verse 8, it says this, if you have your Bibles, turn there. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. He said, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or living in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. How many of you have ever been in a place or a position that you did not want to be in? Anybody been in a place or a position? Every one of us, and some of y'all are in denial. Like, I'm not really participating with that today. Pastor's pointing the finger over here. Well, I want you to know the Apostle Paul was in such a place and in such a position. He was in that prison cell that we talked about, in that hole in the ground, and he was awaiting a sentence to possibly put him to death, a sentence that may have kept him in prison the rest of his natural life on the earth. And yet he writes the fact that I have learned the secret of being content, whatever the circumstance. Let's face it, if you and I were in the prison, we wouldn't be very content. I should speak for myself. I would not be very content. It appears from Paul's writing that contentment doesn't just happen. You're not going to walk out of here after hearing a message and all of a sudden you're just going to be content. No, we don't catch contentment. We learn to be content. Content just simply means it's a state of peaceful happiness, willing to accept a particular thing, willing to accept where I am and what I have and whatever I'm in or a part of right now. Here, Paul's writing this letter from his prison cell, not knowing what would happen next, but knowing the possibility of what could happen next, and yet he still writes that I'm content. Here's the question of the day. Are you content with where you are and whatever circumstances you happen to find yourself in today? In these verses in Philippians 4, verses 8 through 13, we discover some keys to learning contentment. Also, as we read, we discover what contentment might look like in the life of a follower of Jesus. So if I read these things to you today, if I talk these things to you, and you don't really match up to me, am I really a follower of Jesus? You're still a follower of Jesus. You just hadn't learned contentment yet. It's okay. Well, we're going to learn contentment today, what it means to be content. So on your handouts, number one on your handout is the first thing you have to do if you want to live in a state of contentment is you got to guard your thought life. Look what he said in Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, or if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, look what he says, think about such things. Paul here gives us a great treasure to learning and finding this place called contentment. We have to guard our thought life. Listen, Paul tells the church at Rome, in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. Change, guard the things you're thinking about. If you don't change what you're thinking about, you'll never change the focus of your life. If you focus on the treasures and pleasures of this world, you'll never pursue the things of God. The reason is that we can get trapped in the desires of our flesh. Paul tells us there's a pattern of the world. The pattern of the world is, and the pattern of the world and the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God are diametrically opposed. The flesh wants to satisfy self, to feel good and to be happy. And y'all, I bet y'all, a lot of y'all right now going, yeah, that's me. I want to satisfy myself. I want to feel good and be happy. But the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God is usually going to be things that will cause your flesh to cry out as unfair and unjust. You see, if you seek truth, noble things, right things, pure things, lovely things, admirable things, excellent things, praiseworthy things, none of them will actually or necessarily satisfy the desires of your flesh, but they will satisfy the desires of your spirit. And you see, as Christian men and women, we should not be wanting to be satisfying the desires of my flesh, but instead wanting to feed the spirit man that's starving on the inside because you're too busy feeding it junk food on the outside. Satisfaction and fulfillment is the reward we get from Jesus as we make these sacrifices for him. And listen, and in turn, it leads us one step closer to contentment. And all that starts with what you think about. Look what Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 45. If you want to turn there. He said, a good man brings, and if this is a red letter, if you have red letters in your Bible, this should be in red letters. He said, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Now, the word heart as used in this scripture many times in the New Testament, is the Greek word cardia. It's where we get the word cardiac from, and that's referring to this heart, the one that beats. But that's not the heart he's talking about. He's not talking about your physical heart, the one that pumps blood through your body. He's talking about your heart, your thoughts and your feelings. Completely different, right? And so whatever's stored up in your hearts, whatever's stored up in your thoughts and your feelings, eventually is going to come out of your mouth. Jesus said, the mouth speaks whatever the heart's full of. You see, contentment comes from thinking about things that are different than you would normally think about. Listen, in order to guard your thought life, you must guard what you're looking at and listening to. Remember back in the, if you were in church back in the 70s and 80s, there was this big thing where pastors would burn records and, you know, we got to burn that rock and roll, that devil music and all that kind of stuff. And I'm not saying we should be burning records. But I will tell you what happened in my own life. After I got saved, or when I got saved, I was a huge Metallica fan. Whoa! I was like, love Metallica. Still think Metallica's got great music. I don't make it a habit of listening to Metallica today. Nothing wrong with that. I just don't make it a habit because it's not gratifying to my spirit. It certainly does something to my flesh, usually something negative. So I tend to just kind of... No, seriously, I was in a gym about 4 or 5 years ago, and there was a Metallica song playing. I started getting angry, like, it's that music, man. It's like, it's getting, you think that stuff don't get in your spirit, I promise you. What you watching on that TV, it gets in your spirit, and whatever's getting in your spirit eventually is going to come out. So I get saved, and I got my Metallica CDs. For you young people, that's these little round things like this. Y'all like, what's a CD? If I said cassette, I'd be really irrelevant. So I'm driving down the interstate, and all my CDs, I had cases of them. And I'm driving down the interstate, and I'm throwing them out the window. And I'm watching them hit the ground, crashing. And by the way, that's against the law. It's called littering. I was just trying to get right with Jesus at the time. So anyway, somebody said, why did you throw them away? You should have given them to somebody else. So I could poison another generation? I mean, come on, really? So anyway, we got to guard the things we're allowing in because whatever we allow in eventually is going to come out. Yes. Guard your thought life. Number two, if you want to be more content, you have to, I'm telling you right now, you must choose, if you don't already have one, a good role model. Yes. Look what Paul said in Philippians 4:9. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, who are you walking with? Who is speaking into your life? Who do you allow to coach you? Do you know that every great athlete, regardless of the sport, has a coach? You know what that coach does? Refines the things that are already in them to help them come out of them so they could be the best they could be. Anybody in here got a coach? I've been having a spiritual coach since I got saved. Because I saw the value in having someone that was where I wanted to be. When I started New Beginnings, I'll be honest, I sold this to the last service. I honestly had no idea what I was doing. And I'd been pastoring for 10 years at that point, but seriously, I was lost. And I remember calling a friend who had been in ministry, his church had been at the time about 20, 25 years old. And I called him and I said, bro, I need help. I'm not too proud to say I need some help. I need some help. I want you to come mentor me. This is what I want. I want a contract that you'll mentor. I want 2 hours a month face-to-face. I want access to you through text and through phone call and through email, kind of on demand. You know, obviously, unless you're sleeping or whatever, but, and I'll pay you for it. Because I saw the value in this coaching. And so he agreed to do that. And he coached me for several years. Well, then we grew so close, and actually I got to be kind of like on the same level. So we decided, hey, you know, we're just going to be friends, and I'm not going to be your coach anymore. So I went and hired another coach from out of state, someone who had gone way farther than I was at that point, and I hired him for a while, and now I have another coach. And this guy's younger than me, which makes me feel really old that I have a younger guy. But he's been places I've yet to go, and he's done things I've yet to do. And so I pay him to be there, to coach me, to walk with me, to help me through problems. Listen, I don't care where you are spiritually, every one of you needs a coach. Everybody needs a role model. Now, this is what's going to happen after church. 25 of y'all will be calling me. Can you mentor me? I would love to be able to do that. I can't. I have 10 staff members that all report to me, and I mentor them, and I take that we can get one of them to mentor you. And I would be that'd be awesome. And I don't mind answering your phone calls periodically and meeting with you and stuff. But I'll be honest, if I had just enough hours in the day for me to mentor everybody that I would like to mentor or that would like me to mentor them. But you need a good role model. You need somebody that you can look up to and help you go where you've never gone before. We also here, for me, I have a board of elders and a board of trustees, financial guys that are around me and help this church continue to move forward, because there are, quite frankly, there are things sometimes in our lives, we call them blind spots. You all have one. There are issues in your character and in your development that you don't see because you're too close. You need somebody on the outside that you'll allow close enough to see them and point them out without getting offended. I'm not being their friend anymore. That made me mad. Now, you're pointing things out. That hurt. Quite frankly, that just hurt. No, I let guys close enough that they can say things that they might be a little stingy at times, but you know what? I need to hear them, because if I don't hear them and make the appropriate changes, I'm never going to get better. Got to have a role model. Amen? You know, spiritual maturity doesn't happen automatically. It happens, listen to me, systematically. By practice and process, we grow into the mature believer that God's called us and created us to be. Where am I? Okay, right here. I've just kind of gone off, and I've kind of lost track of where I am. But I'm good. We're good. So at this church, I believe that every one of us should be growing. I believe that God created us to grow. When we get saved, it's not the time you stop growing. It's the time you start growing. And so I say all the time, as part of our core values of New Beginnings is growth. I believe that every follower of Jesus should grow or should be growing. Now, I also have this thing that's kind of like my pet peeve. I don't think that any of us were called to live a status quo Christian life. I actually say around here that status quo has... See, they've been around here a while, and they know. They've heard me say this over and over. Matter of fact, there was about 2 years I probably said it every Sunday. I would harp on the fact that status quo living for the Christian man or woman has got to go. You were not created and saved by Almighty God to live a status quo Christian life. You were created to live an abundant life. Find someone living the Christian life that you desire to live, and ask them to walk alongside you. Hey, can you help me be better? Can you point things out? Can you be a role model, a coach for me? Every one of us needs one. Number three, practice godly behavior. Look what he said in Philippians 4:9. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, look at the next words, put it into practice. Listen, finding a good role model or coach is only as good as your willingness to put to work the things they tell you to put to work. If I hear, hey, Pastor Eddie, you should change this, you should do that, you should get rid of it. If I just hear them and don't make changes, guess what? I say the same. I decide that status quo is okay for me. And I don't believe God's called us to live status quo. You heard me say that a minute ago. I believe God's called us to live this abundant life, to grow in Him and grow with Him. But you can't do that until you're willing to put into practice the things you're learning. If you leave here after hearing a sermon like this on Sunday, a great sermon, by the way, like this one, and you leave here and nothing changes in your life, then you've decided when you walk out the door that you're just going to live status quo. Right. I'm just going to stay where I'm at. I'm good. Matter of fact, we had a couple come to church here many years ago, about 7 or 8, maybe 9 years ago, and I saw them somewhere socially during the week, and I said, oh, so good to see you. How did you enjoy church? Oh, we really loved your church. We're not coming back. Wow, thanks. What's wrong? Well, you know, you really, there seems to be like this emphasis to grow, and we're just good, you know? Okay, you go find some other church where they'll let you just warm a pew and you know, warm a seat, wear out a seat, whatever. Because we, at this church, we want to grow, right? Amen? So we're going to put those things to work in our lives. Listen, I want you to know godly habits start first with godly belief. You got to believe it first. Number one, you got to believe it. But the second thing is godly behavior continues with godly habits. Look what Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Have nothing to do with godless myths or old wives' tales. Rather, look at the words, train yourself to be godly. Train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise both for the present life and the life to come. Here are some godly habits that we should be practicing as believers, as followers of Jesus. All of us should be practicing these things, and not sometimes, but all the time. Here's the first one. Every day of your life, there should be a time that you set aside to seek the heart of the Father, to get alone with God in prayer, and not, like Kevin said a minute ago, not to ask him for anything, but to praise him for everything, and just connect with the Father on a spiritual level. Listen, not just when it's convenient, not just when you find yourself in a foxhole, but every day, just because you realize that if I don't connect with God first, my day won't be right. You got to, besides connecting with him in prayer, you better connect with him through his word. Carla said that too a minute ago, that we got to be digging into his word. If you don't know the God of the Bible, you'll never know who you are. You got to connect with God through his word. Here's one that's going to step on a few toes. We should be fasting regularly as believers. There should be a day, a meal, or something in your life that you fast from weekly, monthly, yearly. People go, wow, you know, Pastor, I got low blood sugar, high blood sugar, I got this, I got that, I got to eat every 2 hours. Listen, look at me, all that nonsense. Everybody can skip a meal. You know, I don't skip many, obviously. But, you know, there's a time every year in the beginning of the year where we fast for 21 days. See, how do you do it? The Lord prepares me for that, and he draws me into that. And I don't just say, I'm going to step off the cliff and not eat for 21 days. Nobody said that ever. But when God calls you and God draws you in to do that, I promise you, he'll give you what you need to do it each and every time. You should be fasting regularly. We had a small group at our house years ago, we started out really small. And I began to pray weekly for that group. And on Tuesdays, we had it on Tuesdays, and I would fast the entire day on Tuesday for all the people who would come to our house. That group of people, just coming to our Connect Group, grew to over 30 people weekly meeting in my house for years. Had a pastor come to me recently and say, you know, man, I'm doing this, I'm doing that. Why isn't my church growing? And I said, well, tell me how you're praying for your church. Oh, I pray for my church every day. I said, well, then, are you fasting for your church? Is there a day of the week that you're fasting for the people of your church, that you're going into the heart of God, that you want nothing more than what God? No. I said, there it is, bro. Go start doing that and watch what God will do on your behalf in your church and in the people of your church. Here's one that's also going to step on a few toes. And quite frankly, let me just be honest. I don't care, because I'm here to help you grow. I'm not here to make you feel good. You can get that watching a seminar. Yeah. We got to be tithing regularly. Listen, there's nothing that breaks selfishness and greed like tithing. You start tithing, you start giving God what already belongs to him. I promise you, it'll make you more like Jesus than you've ever been. You know, they say that the greatest hindrance to people following Jesus is because the church has represented God and they call us hypocrites, right? Well, there's just a bunch of hypocrites that go to that church, because what happens is we say one thing, we do something else. But if you want them to not see a hypocrite but see someone godly, then start practicing godly things. Practicing godly things will make you more like Jesus than you've ever been. Practice godly behavior. Number four, how about this one? Be content with what you have. Philippians 4:11, Paul saying, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstance. Say that. Say whatever. Okay, now that just applied to every part of your life. You just learn to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or living in want. I want you to understand the Apostle Paul knew what it meant to have plenty. When he was a Pharisee, he was probably very wealthy. And when he became a Christian and decided to leave that lifestyle, I want you to know he gave everything up to follow Jesus. He said, I know what it is to have a lot, and I know what it is to have nothing. And in both of them, I learned the secret of being content. Listen, there are things, you know, there are differences between needs and wants. Some of us take longer to figure that out. So we need things like food and water. We need a roof over our head. We need a vehicle or public transportation. We need to be able to get around, get to work, whatever. We need clothes. We need those things. But here are the things we want. We want bottled water. We want restaurant food. We want a bigger roof or a nicer roof, right? This roof's not big enough. We want a nicer car. Well, I like that brand. I like that model. I like those wheels. I like, you know, whatever it is. I like those things. We want designer clothes. In other words, you want clothes with somebody else's name on them. That's not your clothes. You see the difference? We don't need any of those things I just talked about, but we want them, and it sure is nice to have them, right? And Paul's telling us here that in this life, he's had a lot at times, he's had very little at times, and in either case, he learned to be content. Do you know how you learn to be content? Quit looking at what you don't have. If you don't remember anything else from today, remember that. Quit looking at what you don't have. It's been the sin from the beginning. In the garden, God said, hey, Adam, come see. Take a look with me. Look at this. How beautiful. You can eat from any tree in the garden, Adam. Look at all the fruit hanging on them trees. It looks good, doesn't it? Yes, sir. Looks great, God. Any tree you want. Just don't eat from this one right here. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Just don't eat from that one. All right, God, got it. Then along comes woman. Honey, doesn't this? This is what the Bible says. I'm just telling you what the. This is the word of God. I'll choose to believe it over my. Let's be real. Honey, doesn't this look good? We should take a. Honey, it does look good. We should probably take some. And he's probably thinking, and you look good too. So I'm absolutely whatever you want, honey. You know. So we do. Men are we just dumb? See, a thankful heart will lead you to a content one. But you got to learn to be content with what you already have. Amen. Quit looking at what you don't. Well, I want his car. I want her car. I want her house. I want his wife. Well, I mean, that's what people do. I mean, it happens all the time, right? I want this one. I want that. Learn to be content with what you have. Yes. Number five, understand the ability to be content comes from Jesus. Look what he said, Philippians 4:13. I've learned the secret. Here it is. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. The him, as referred to here, is Jesus, right? Paul's confirming what I'm telling you today, that you can be content, but you can only really do it through a relationship with Jesus, right? The word strength, as used in Philippians 4:13, is the Greek word endunamo, and it means to enable or to strengthen or empower. So get this, the all-powerful one lends you his strength so that you can accomplish what he calls you to do. You see, Jesus will give you a new perspective about everything you do. What used to not matter will all of a sudden become of vital importance, and what used to matter a lot will become of no importance anymore because your perspective changes as you begin to draw closer to him, as you begin to allow him to empower you. How many of you ever faced something that you've never done before and thought, I can't do that? I've never done that before. You know, that was done. That's been going on for years and years and years in sports and in all kinds of things. No one's ever run a 4-minute mile until Roger Bannister decided, I'm going to try to break a 4-minute mile. And you know what? He did. And since he did it, it's been broken hundreds of times. You know, I've been watching the Olympics. And you know, we see those world records getting shattered over and over and over. Why? Because somebody believed they could. I want you to know, but we have something that not everybody has. We have the power of Almighty God, the strength to do it living in us. And nothing is impossible for the follower of Jesus. Amen. It may be impossible for them, but not for you and I. God never calls you to do anything or be anything he hasn't already empowered you to do. Quit looking at yourself and place your focus on the all-powerful one and allow him to empower you. The ability comes from Jesus. Would you stand with me? The five keys to learning and living in a state of contentment. Guard my thought life. Listen, take that for what you will. Guard what goes in, because whatever goes in eventually is coming out. Choose a good role model. Find someone that is spiritually where you want to go, where you want to be, and let them come alongside you. You come alongside them and learn from them. Practice godly behavior. Be content with what you have and understand the ability comes from Jesus. Those of you who are ready to live the contented life in Christ, would you join me here at the altar? I want to pray for you. You're ready to live a life content with God. God, I want your plans. I want your purpose. I don't want to do it my way anymore. God, we're here today because we desire to guard the things we think about. We're guarding our thought life first. God, we know that our minds are the thing more than anything that we need to protect, that we need to, as Paul said, we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. God, today I pray that starts here at the altar. We begin to change the things we're thinking about. God, I pray that every one of these people that desires to find a good role model, somebody to walk alongside, to help them go where they've never gone and to be what they've never been yet before, to start practicing this godly behavior that you've called us to. To wake up every day and have a time with you, Jesus, to have a time in your word. Learning to be content, God, with what we have right now. I didn't say satisfied, I just said content. We'll be content, God, until you bring us to the next level. But right now, we'll be content right here. And we understand more than anything that the ability to do this comes from you. So we lift our hands to heaven, asking for your empowerment. Fill us, empower us, and allow us, God, to live this contented life that you've called us to. We may not be where we want to be, but we're sure not where we used to be. And we thank you for the progress, and you bring us along at your will and in your way, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful Sunday. See you next week.